Would you pray with me this morning? Our God and Heavenly Father, if there is a word in your word that you would have us hear this morning, let us not miss it. In Jesus' name, amen. Tyree Nichols was 80 yards from his house in Memphis, Tennessee, when he died 3 weeks ago. His capital offense, reckless driving. Though even that allegation is under question right now. He died at the hands of five Memphis police officers, lying on the ground, crying out for his mother. Well, it can feel like nothing has changed in our country in the last 2 years. A lot has changed in the last 2 years. The investigation of his murder began the same night as the crime. And all five of those police officers were fired in less than 2 weeks. And in less than 3 weeks from that crime, they were put up on charges for second-degree murder. Sometimes injustice is national and violent and public. And sometimes injustice is quiet, and hidden, and long-suffering. Did you see in Friday's Houston Chronicle the article about the differential in life expectancy by neighborhood in Houston? If you live in the Fifth Ward, in Acres Home, or in Settegast, life expectancy is 65.7 years. Retirement and death happen at about the same time. If you live in Clear Lake, it's 89 years. If you live in Tanglewood or Memorial or Bel Air, it's 87 years, which is to say that in that less than 10-mile difference between the Fifth Ward and the western central part of Houston, the average person who lives there can expect to live 20 years more or 20 years less than neighbors in the same city. Do you think this is the sort of thing we ought to be talking about in church? Do you think justice or injustice out there should matter in here? Do thoughts and prayers in a God who cares matter a whit against slaughter and inequity in the world? I do. The Greek word dikaiosune is bigger than any single word in English. In fact, you have to make a translation decision what to do with it, because dikaiosune means both righteousness and justice. We tend to translate it righteousness or right when we're talking about an individual person's morality. We say, make right choices, or you made the right decision. Or that person is righteous. She acts with integrity. And we tend to translate it justice when we're talking about a societal outcome, which is why I think in the Christian tradition we talk about social justice. There are people outside of the church who use that term. I'm not responsible for them. But justice we talk about societally. Was this a just verdict? Is this justice for our community? The thing is, in the Bible, that's one word, dikaiosune. And those translations are interchangeable, which means that the next time you're reading through the scripture on your own and you see one of those words, you ought to just substitute the other one and see how it sounds to you. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they shall be satisfied. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Or you can hear Paul's words in the thesis verse for Romans saying, for in the gospel, the justice of God is revealed. A justice that is from faith and to faith. We're in a moment in our country where there is a conflict about thoughts and prayers. I just want to tell you, I believe in thoughts and prayers. Don't let people who use those terms casually diminish their power in your life. Don't let people who are dismissive of thoughts and prayers dismiss them in your practice, because thoughts matter. Part of the reason talking about things at a societal level can be divisive is we think about them differently because we've had different, we approach them through different experiential lenses. According to Elizabeth Hinton at Harvard University, 59% of black men in America have been unjustly detained by the police. They were pulled over for no particular reason, and they had more force than should have been applied to them. Which means in the black community, if it hadn't happened to you, you know somebody that has happened to. There's a talk that black parents give to their children when they start to drive that I did not have to give to my children. In the white community, Hinton says, 10% of white men in America have been pulled over. That's not part of my story. I don't know someone to whom that has happened. In the black community, they see it all the time. I'm blind to it. Hinton says 1 in 3 black men in America can anticipate being incarcerated at some point in their lifetime. Among white men, it's 1 in 17. We have different experiential lenses. So if what I'm describing to you, if what I'm telling you that is factually true in America is outside of your experience set, what I'd like to ask you to do is listen. If you're not African American, ask an adult, an African American friend, hey, have you ever had a bad experience with the police? Would you tell me about that? And believe them when they do. But don't stop there. Go to a police officer and ask a police officer, have you ever felt the weight of the blame for the bad actions of other officers? When you felt called to a profession to protect and serve, and you have literally put your life on the line for the community, and you have felt the weight of the danger of that, and you've done right, have you felt the wrong that someone else done? And what is that like for you? Listen. Thoughts matter. And it requires engagement in the world to have good thoughts. Prayers are powerful. The resurrection of Jesus Christ means that right now, in this moment, not at some future wishful date, right now, Jesus is the sovereign King of the universe. All authority in heaven and on earth has been vested in Him. He's the King. And we're the advanced guard of that kingdom. Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. That means we're supposed to be taking the ethos of heaven, the culture and the rules and the moral character of heaven, and dispersing it on earth. And on earth as it is in heaven. We just prayed. But we can't do that in our own power. We would be blind to think that we could do that in our own power. We need Jesus. And so we pray to Him and we ask Him to intervene in the world in powerful ways. We pray to the Spirit and ask the Spirit to bring new heaven and new earth to bear. Even so, Lord Jesus, come soon, we pray. We're thinking in these next few weeks about what is it that we believe. And it starts with what we believe Jesus is able to do. And to guide our thinking on that, we're in Matthew chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 27. If you have a copy of the scripture, would you open it there? Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 27. And there the scripture says, and when Jesus left that place, two blind men followed Him, and they were crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when He went inside, they came to Him, and He asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they replied, "Yes, Lord." And He put His hands on their eyes, and He said to them, "According to your faith, it will be done to you." And their sight was restored. And Jesus sternly warned them not to let anyone know about this, but they left that place and went out and spread abroad the news about him all through that region. This is the word of the Lord. The question this morning is, do you believe that Jesus is able to heal your blindness? Let me start by saying, I mean that physically. Do you believe that Jesus is able to give sight to blind eyes and hearing to deaf ears and to heal disease in this world today? And do you believe more than that, that Jesus is able to open the eyes of your heart to see the world the way that his Father sees it and give you a burden to transform it into the kingdom that he desires it to be? Do you believe that Jesus is able to heal what is broken in the world? Because according to Matthew, nothing is going to happen in you and through you and in the world until you believe that. Jesus is coming out of one place. He's just performed two healing miracles. You could look back. It's Jairus, the synagogue ruler whose daughter had died. It's a bleeding woman who both come to him. And as he's leaving, these two blind men come up. If even the blind can see it, we're supposed to pay attention, Matthew is saying. And they cry out to him, "Son of David, have mercy on me." I should say first, I don't want to provide some kind of false hope that this is a way to control Jesus, that he has to respond to our commands and do whatever we say. That's D-O-G, not G-O-D. Jesus didn't heal everybody. I don't understand the schema that he used to decide. Not everybody who remained unhealed lacked faith. Even to this day, there are people of great and abiding faith who suffer long and who die. Part of what we have to say from the beginning is illness and death are a part of life. The mortality rate remains 100%. Given a time horizon long enough, everybody who lives dies, which means part of living is preparing for dying. And what the two blind men are telling us is when we know, when we believe that Jesus is the Son of David and the risen Lord, the sovereign King, no matter what we're facing, we don't have to be afraid. In fact, when we face the thing that every one of us is going to face, that we come to the end of our days and we know there's nothing left that I can do, there's nothing left that anyone can do, I'm going to die, I don't have to be afraid. Because all these years I have been safely in the hands of Jesus, and he is going to take me through this death and into eternal life. Part of what we have to say is dying is a part of living. And part of what we have to ask is, why is that? Why didn't God always heal people? If God has the power to heal the sick and to raise the dead and to vanquish evil, why doesn't he just do that for everybody all the time in all the places? I don't know. You have to ask him that. Eugene Peterson says, when people get in trouble, when they're in a crisis and everything has gone wrong, they want two things from their ministers: answers and miracles. Why is this happening? And make it go away. And we are equipped with neither one. All we have is to sit with someone and to say, God is here and he is sovereign and he is going to carry you through this. What I know is, if everything were solved by a miracle, then we would never grow. If you take a child, if you take an infant, and you always give them everything and you never ask anything from them, that is the master strategy for producing terrible human beings. But if you invite them into the process and you let them endure hardship, the greatest struggle that most parents that I know face is deciding to let their children fail so they can grow through something. When we face and endure hardship, we grow and we mature in ways that nothing else can accomplish. I know this, the psalmist said, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. That is not to say he'll give you the thing you wanted on the front end. Carlisle Marnie translated that, delight yourself in the Lord and he will fix your wanter. He will teach you what to want. So what the psalmist is saying is the key is to delight in the Lord and to trust in him and his provision and his care and his discipline and his love. And by the way, what's true for each of us in that is true for all of us in that. We can ask, do I want God to bless me? And we should also ask, do I want God to bless my church? Do I want God to do something great in the world through all of us? Do you have enough faith to accept God's will for your life, for our life together, even when it means suffering and hardship and endurance toward his kingdom goal? Do you choose to believe that God wants to bless you, that God is a God of blessing and is bringing forth good, that he is so good he can bring forth good from even the most tragic of circumstances? The blind men came to Jesus and they said, have mercy on us, son of David. And Jesus asked them a question. Do you believe I can do that? Do you believe I am able to do that? I just want to remind you there are other places in the Gospels where things are happening. And the Gospel writers say, Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their hearts, did this or said that. Which means this is not a question you can cheat on. This is not one of those things where you can think, I wonder what it is he wants me to say, and I'll just say that because he's going to know. He says, do you believe that I am able to heal you? Do you have faith for this? Faith is the hand that grasps what is this new and unique thing that is presented to us in Jesus. Faith isn't something simply that happens in our heads. Faith is a primary means of cognition. It's like touch. We gather information about the world. We engage in the world through our faith. I had this problem, and I faithed the solution. I saw it. I tasted it. I touched it. I smelled it. I faithed the solution. And the truth is, Jesus needed to ask that because we behave what we really believe. It's true. Do you know the law of the pendulum? The law of the pendulum says, it's my handy dandy training tool here, if you take a pendulum and displace it sideways from its place of resting equilibrium and release it, it will oscillate through ever diminishing arcs until it returns to the place of resting equilibrium. Do you believe that? This is the congregational participation part. Do you believe that? Okay. Well, I was at Baylor, there was a speech class, and a guy used the law of the pendulum for his object illustration. And he got out a pool ball and about 18 inches of string, and he asked the class, do y'all believe this? And everybody believed it. And then the classroom they were in had a girder in the back, and he'd obscured it, and in the center of the girder, by a chain, he'd hung a bowling ball. And he had somebody in the class stand against the wall, and he displaced the pendulum till it touched their nose, and then he let go of it. And that ball swung across the room and swung right back at that fella's face, and guess what he did? He dove for the floor. It turns out you don't actually believe it until you're willing to put your life on it. I mean, do you think that's right, or do you believe it? Ask Damar Hamlin if he believes that God has the power to heal your body. He died twice on national television, and the country stopped, and people prayed for him. Don't, after the fact, say, oh, well, nothing really happened there. Hold on a minute. Sometimes a miracle is public and national and sudden, and we've all seen it happen together. Damar Hamlin would tell you, you will never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. Sometimes miracles are hidden, quiet, slow. Before the cartels made it too dangerous for us to do this, we used to have a construction ministry that every year went down to Mexico to build something. They would build a church or an education building or a parsonage. We'd scout out where it was they needed to go. And one year, they went to San Francisco de Borjas. It was a town that had no church, had a pastor, but they didn't have a church. And Pastor Angel had been convinced in prayer that God would send someone to build a church if he was faithful to prepare. So he got a pick, and he went out to the solid stone mountain at the edge of town, and for 3 years, every day, he went out and with a pick, he chipped rock away from stone, carving out a foundation of stone, believing someday someone would come and build a church. He didn't know how. He didn't know who. Nobody here knew. But when Ralph McNair went down there, and John Unger went down there, and they met him, they said, "Oh, we didn't know it, but we're supposed to be the answer to his prayer. Our hands and feet are supposed to be the hands and feet of Jesus in this place. Do you believe that I am able to do this?" Jesus asked. And the blind man said, "Yes, Lord, I believe." Our faith matters. Our faith matters even when it's trembling, even when it has mixed motives, even when it's not pure in the way people think of purity. Our faith can avail when it is focused in and placed in Jesus Christ. If you go back and read Matthew 3 this afternoon, you're going to see that there are three healing stories right in a row. Three people with different kinds of faith who come to Jesus, not because they've got it in their head that Jesus is right, but because their lives are so completely fallen apart, they've got no place else to go. Jairus, the synagogue leader, his daughter has died, and he comes to Jesus and he says, "Can you help me? I got nowhere else to turn." And Jesus is returning to his home, and the crowd is following him. And there's a woman in the crowd. Her faith is just superstition. She thinks, "If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'd be healed." But Jairus' daughter is raised, and the woman's bleeding stops. And when he's leaving there, these two blind men come up and they say, "Son of David, hey, aren't you going to be the king? Isn't this a political title?" Jesus would have nothing to do with that. Each of the four of them comes to Jesus because everything's fallen apart. They've got no place else to turn. And yet each one of them placed their faith in Jesus, and that faith availed. Precisely because they reached out and touched Jesus, our faith brings salvation. It changes the character of our lives, and it does it in the very moment when we give it to Jesus. The world is broken, and we are blind. And to whom are we going to turn for healing, and who has the power to redeem the world? In 1923, there was a family driving their Model T Ford around Saginaw Bay in Michigan. And the car broke down. So they pulled over the side of the road, and the dad got out, and he folded up the hood from the side the way they did back then. And he looked at it, but he didn't know anything about cars. He tinkered with some things, but nothing seemed to happen. They were just stuck there by the side of the road. And after a fashion, another car pulled up, and it stopped, and a guy got out of the car, and he said, "Do you mind if I take a look?" And they weren't able to do anything, and why not? And so the man took off his suit jacket, and he looked under the hood of the Ford, and he went back to his car, and he got a couple of tools, and he tinkered with some things. He said, "I think that's got it. Let's give it a try." And the dad got back in the car, and he turned on the spark plug, and the other man got down, and he cranked the front of the car, started right up. So excited. And the first guy said, Can I pay you? I'm so, like, we were going to be here. Could I just pay? No, it's completely unnecessary. Well, could I write your employer and just thank them and tell them what a wonderful, selfless employee they have, that he would come out? No, it was my pleasure. You don't need to do that. He said, I'm so sorry. I should have told you. My name is, and he told him his name. Second fellow said, "It's no problem. My name is Henry Ford." When something's broken, can I just tell you, The best thing you can do, if you can do it, is take it to the one who made it and ask them to mend it. That's true with old cars. It's true with blind eyes. And it's true with broken worlds. Well,